So today, Saints, if you recall, about a month and a half ago, remember I was like, I brought up how to meditate on scriptures, that the question was brought to me. I guess I assumed that we knew how to do that, and it was brought to me like, no, how do you meditate on scripture? And then Sister Pat brought it out. She was like, yeah, I had the same question. How do you meditate on scripture? And so I told you about a month and a half ago, when I get time, the next time I'm up, I will go over it. And so that's what I intend to do today. It's just, I'm not going to say how you meditate on scripture, because remember, I'm not a how-to pastor. I don't do how-to sermons, because I just have a thing about when somebody says, I'm going to tell you the way you have to do it. Like, that's, so I'm going to say a way to meditate on scripture. That's what I'm going to say, how to, but this is a way. And I'm getting out of my element here, because I don't typically do teachings or sermons like this. So it feels a little awkward, but, I'm just going to kind of explain, I guess, my process. That's all I can do is just kind of explain to you how I go about meditating on scripture, and some of the elements that I would say that's required to meditate on the word. So I'll give out 3 points that I would say are essential to meditate on scripture. And then at the end, I want to do a meditation exercise. I want to look at a verse in the Old Testament. It'll be Numbers 4 that really kicked off this whole thing. Because when I was reading through Numbers 4 about a month or two ago, the person that brought it up to me on how to meditate, they just came to me. I'm like, oh, this would be a good example to show them. This is how you would meditate on this verse here. So I'm going to do that at the end, Lord willing, time permits. But the first part, we're just kind of going over some points that I would say that are essential to meditating on scripture. So that's the plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, God. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing already this morning, God. We thank you for the encouragement, God, that we have heard from just one another, Lord. How, if it wasn't for you, God, what you have done and delivered my brothers and sisters, God, it's through the songs, Lord, God. You stirred my spirit, God, to get me to think on your truths and your promises, Lord, God. And we just say thank you for that, Lord. Will you continue to do that work, God, right now, not just in my mouth, God, but in the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters, God, as we move forward and discuss meditating on your word, which is something that that's good for us, God. And so just be with us, God. Give revelation, understanding, Lord. Whatever I say that's not clear, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, bring clarity, God. Minister, Lord, to my brothers and sisters and myself this morning and today. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about meditating on scripture. And 3 essential things that I would say that are important to meditate on scripture. The 3 would be desire. I will say read scripture, and I'll give that what I mean by that. I'll clarify that. And then time. Desire, reading the word, and then time. Those are the 3 essentials that I would say are important when we meditate on scripture. So let's start with this first one, desire. And this is really going to piggyback from last week's teaching, because last week's teaching at the beginning of it was about thirsting for God. Remember, it was about desiring God. It was Psalm 63. Do you guys remember that? We talked about thirsting and desiring for God, right? So one of the first things that I would say when we're going to meditate on scripture is, one, do I have a desire for God? That's the first one. Do you desire God? Just as we read last week in Psalms 63 or in Psalms 27, if you read really throughout the Psalms in the Old and the New Testament, there is a longing and a desire to want to know God. Remember Paul, we talked about Paul in Philippians 4, how he just longed to know God. He wanted to know God. And so that is one of the most essential things I would say when it comes to meditating on scripture and really wanting to get revelation and understanding. The first thing is going to start with your desire. Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to know him? Or are you reading scripture, brothers and sisters, as a checklist item? Are you just reading it as, oh, well, the church is doing this read through the Bible thing, and we're supposed to read the scripture today, so I guess I got to read the scripture today. That's not going to get you to a place of deep meditation if there's not already inside of you a hunger, excuse me, a hunger and desire to want to know God. So just ask yourself the same questions that we asked last week. Do I thirst for God? Do I long for him? Do I really want to get to know him? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I just reading my Bible because, hey, that's what they said you should do. You should read your Bible, and that's what the church is doing. Or is there something inside of you where you like, I really want to know the Lord. I really want to get close with him. So do you have a desire? Do you desire to hear God's voice? Are you desiring his word? Are you desiring scripture? So that's an essential thing I would say when it comes to meditating on God and wanting to get a deeper understanding is ask yourself, examine your heart. Do I have inside of me this desire, this longing for God? And if not, ask yourself, why not? So really go and spend time with yourself and just have those really deep conversations. Like, is there really a desire in my heart for the Lord? Am I really desiring to want to hear from him? So that desire is essential, I would say, in meditating on scripture. And when you read, here's another question. Are you reading, when you read scripture that you're going to meditate on, are you reading expectantly? Are you reading expecting a word from God? Are you reading and wanting to hear his voice and believing that God is going to speak? When you read, are you believing that this is God's holy word? Those are important when you're studying the scriptures, right? Am I expectantly believing? Like, I call it like, do you guys remember Where's Waldo? I always bring that example. Remember Where's Waldo? Some of you young folks are not going to remember this. But does anybody else remember there was this book, right? And Waldo was somewhere in there, but it was 1,000 little other little pictures. And so you had to open this book and you had to literally find Waldo. When I'm reading scripture, I'm doing the same thing. I'm looking, I'm waiting, I'm looking for God's word to just speak and pop out to me. I know there's a word in here for me. I know there's something, there's a word, there's a phrase. So I'm expecting God to do something. I'm looking and believing that God is going to speak to me when I read. So when I'm reading, I'm expecting God to just come and warm and fill my heart by his presence. That's what I'm expecting before I even go into the scripture. I'm looking for God to set my heart on fire by his presence, as my sister says. That's me going in the beginning is when I'm meditating. It's like I have certain expectations. It's not just going in there willy-nilly, but I'm expecting to see his power, his beauty, his glory, everything in the scriptures. And so I'm going in with that desire. So with our meditation, let's start there. We're going to get to some scriptures later, but I'm just kind of laying you out these three things that I would say are essential. So I would say desire is one. And then the next one I would say is reading scripture. Some of you say, what do you mean reading scripture? How are you going to meditate on scripture if you don't read it? Well, there's a difference between meditating on scripture and reading scripture, right? When I'm meditating on scripture, I'm only going to probably meditate, or we're going to meditate only on a handful of scriptures at a time. So if I read, for example, the entire book of Matthew, I'm not going to meditate on every chapter in one setting, right? I mean, there are some people by the grace of God that they may be able to do that. They have the time where they can really sit back for hours and begin to go and meditate on every chapter that's written in the book of Matthew. But for most of us, meditation is just going to be a few scriptures, right? A few scriptures in general. And so, hold off at this point. Let me draw this point. I don't want to say it this way. All right, there we go. Sorry, just trying to get my thoughts together. Okay, so again, when we're meditating, it's not going to be entire books generally when you want to meditate on scripture. So you want to have a few scriptures. But here's the thing. Here's the beauty of the Holy Spirit when it comes to meditation, why I say you need to read scripture. When we read scripture and we get more familiar with it, the Holy Spirit has a way of drawing all of the scriptures that you read, maybe in a particular book, all the scriptures that you read in this book, all the Christian materials that you read, the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing all of those together to help you go into a deep meditation and expose you to the glories of God. So that's why I say you want to just, so there's a time where you want to do your regular daily reading like we're doing as a church. It's good to get really familiar with scripture. Why? Because when you have times of meditation, the Holy Spirit is going to draw on that knowledge that you already have of scripture, and he's going to use that to bring you to a deeper truth and understanding. I've heard a preacher say, and I don't even know if there's a scripture for it, but like if you have a deep well, meaning you know scripture, you're familiar with scripture, the Holy Spirit has a lot to pull from to bring you to his glories. But if you are not really familiar with scripture, the Holy Spirit doesn't have other verses, other places to pull from to help bring you into the glory of God when you're looking at a certain text. So that's why it's important that you regularly read the scriptures. If you're just doing simple reading, I'm not saying where you're meditating every time and spending deep hours on a handful of scriptures, but if you're just regularly reading, that's good to do, because again, the Holy Spirit has a way of to take all that knowledge you read, maybe reading through the New Testament, and you find yourself in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit begins to draw all of these passages from the Old, from the New Testament into the Old, and you begin to meditate and see the glories of God. Things begin to unfold and you begin to see the beauty of who God is. And a great example of that is what we did last week. Think about last week, what we did. Last week, we started where? In Psalm 63. Do you guys remember that? Last week, we started in Psalm 63. We started with David, what? Thirsting for God. Remember that in Psalm 63? He was thirsting for God. Why was David thirsting for God? Because remember, he had seen God's power and he had seen God's glory in the sanctuary. And so he was desiring to be near the sanctuary so that he can see and behold God's power and God's glory again. That was Psalm 63 that we looked at, right? But then from there, do you remember where we went next? We went to Luke 9. Remember what happened in Luke 9? Luke 9 was the transfiguration. Luke 9 is where the disciples were literally seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the disciples were literally seeing what only David was seeing in a spiritual. They were literally seeing with their eyes. They were seeing the glory of God. Literally, remember, because the scripture says that Jesus' whole face was changing. It was being glorified. His whole body. So the disciples were literally seeing with their eyes something that David could only wish for, only hope for. So what David was hoping to see when he said, when he wanted to be by the sanctuary so that he can see the glory and power of God, the disciples were literally seeing on the mountain as Jesus began to transfigure right in front of their eyes. So they were seeing the thing that David wanted to see literally with their eyes. They're seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then from there, do you remember where our meditation led us? And then from there, it led us to our future glories, the time that we would have with Jesus. Because you remember, we looked at how Jesus was having this conversation with Moses and Elijah, and Moses and Elijah were in this glorified state. And then we meditated on how one day that is going to be us. We're going to have this private conversation. We're going to be seeing Jesus in his glory. We are going to be in our glorified state, in our glorified body, and we're going to be communing with him and having fellowship with him. But do you see how that all started from Psalm 63? But through that meditation, the Holy Spirit was drawing from Luke 9 to now, what did it do? It brought us to glory when we begin to see our own selves. So do you see how that meditation worked? Old Testament. But because I was already reading in Luke 9, because I'm reading through the Old Testament and I'm reading through the New Testament at the same time. But because I was already doing a simple reading through Luke 9, when I'm studying Psalm 63, the Holy Spirit is drawing what I read in Luke 9 and he's bringing it into Psalm 63. And now I find myself staring and seeing the glory of God through a deep meditation. So that's why I say it's important that you read scripture, because the Holy Spirit can then draw and then take you to the glories of God where you find yourself at all. So that's why I say, saints, read your Bibles, read your scriptures. Get that word in you. And when you're just reading, you don't got to go in and figure out every little word and every phrase. Sometimes you're just doing a simple reading where you're not trying to meditate on every verse. Just read, just open it up and read through it. And you'll watch how the Holy Spirit has this way of just drawing. And when you find a verse that you want to meditate on, he's just going to draw and pull from all these different places. And you're going to find yourself at all like, whoa, God, I see it now. I get it. So that's the meditation. That's part of the process, saints, reading your Bible and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his job. So the essential, I would say, in meditation, I probably should have started with this one. It's the Holy Spirit, right? So having the Holy Spirit and then reading your scripture, and he will put you there, but also having this desire in ourselves, right? So that's the two, right? First one, desire. Ask myself, being honest with ourselves, do I really believe this is God's word? I'm going to start there. Do I really believe this is God's word? Do I really believe he speaks through here? Do I really believe that there's something here for me in his scripture? That's one. Two, reading scripture, getting familiar with it. The Holy Spirit will then draw and do his work, and you'll grow into a deeper understanding. The third one that I'm going to put here that I, for myself, would be time. Time. Meditation is not going to be a quick 5-minute thing. If you want to, go and have a deeper revelation and understanding of scriptures, it's not going to be a quick 5-minute. I read scripture. Now, God, give me some deep revelation. I just spent 5 minutes in your word, and Lord, just give me some deep revelation right now, like instantly. No, when we meditate on scripture, you got to put in time, saints. I always use this rule of thumb. If you're going to spend 30 minutes reading your Bible, spend the additional 30 minutes meditating away, just thinking on what you just read. If you're going to spend 10 minutes reading your Bible, spend an additional 10 minutes just meditating on what you just read. And when I say meditating, what I mean by this, church, when I say meditating, repeating the verses that you just read over in your head. So when you read some verses, just go and repeat the verses, whatever you can memorize. Go ahead and repeat those verses over and over in your head. And also begin saying some of those verses out loud. Because there's two Hebrew words for meditate. I didn't write them down, but one is more internal contemplative, where you're thinking about the scripture, and the other one is murmuring, where you're actually speaking the verses. So what you want to do is just begin to just speak those verses. You just read 10 minutes now. Let me just think about what I just read. Let me start repeating those verses over and over in my head. Let me start saying it out loud and do that. What else did I put here? Just one of the examples that I do myself is, so after I finish reading scripture, I'm in my upstairs office. I walk downstairs to my downstairs. You guys have been in my house. You know how it kind of loops around. And I'll spend whatever time, 30 minutes, whatever, literally walking in circles in my living room. Like this, I'm literally walking in circles in my living room, repeating the verses that I just read, thinking about them, flipping them over in my head, just thinking about it, asking questions, like just doing it over and over and over, and just thinking about it until I begin to just see glory. Like, just don't just read and just go about your day, but actually you want to put in the time, saints, and really spend some time just walking round and round. Some people may even do a walk outside. Maybe you go read scripture. And after you read your scripture, maybe you want to go for a walk. And as you're walking, you're just thinking about what you just read. And you're repeating those verses in your head. And you're trying to key in on different words. And you're thinking about different phrases. That's a way of meditating on the scripture, saints. Others, let's say maybe you read 30 minutes and you didn't have time to go downstairs because maybe you had a doctor's appointment. Or maybe you're like me, you got to go to work. Or maybe some of you have to go to school. When you hop in your car, saints, don't do what you naturally do. Maybe you may hop in your car like me. I may cut on a podcast. I may cut on the radio, or I may cut on, or you may call somebody. I may call my wife. But no, after you've read, don't do your natural routine. Don't just hop in the car and do your natural routine. Doing that time in the car, that's more time for you to just to meditate on the scriptures. That's when you can use that time. You can begin to just, as you're driving, you're on a road. Yes, pay attention to where you're going and you're driving. But as you're driving, flip that scripture over in your head. Be thinking about the word of God. Like, or if you are cleaning your house and you're washing dishes, or you're whatever, you're cleaning in the garden. Maybe you normally have music playing or TV. No, that's a time for you to pick up where you left off, those verses that you read, and begin repeating them in your head, repeating them out loud, flipping them over, just doing whatever you can to have the word of God on your mind. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit will begin to do things and just bring revelation to you, saints. So again, repeating those verses out loud in our heads. or not out loud in our heads, but speaking those verses out loud, repeating them in our heads. Again, thinking about certain phrases and words that stood out to you. If you read a certain phrase and you're reading and something made you pause and something made you go, huh? Or if you read something and Jesus responded, not in the way that you thought he would, those are the things you want to begin to meditate on. You want to begin to ask God questions like, okay, Jesus, why did you respond that way? See, now I'm meditating. I'm, and then the Holy Spirit will go and bring you to deeper understanding. So you want to ask questions of the Lord. You want to, again, think of different phrases, see little things, and begin flipping those verses over and over in your head. And God will do the work. But you see, that takes time. That's why it's not a quick, like, I'm just going to read and be out my way. No, you have to be intentional, saints. You got to say, world, this other stuff, I'm putting you down, and I'm just going to spend this time thinking about my Lord, thinking about his word, thinking about the scriptures. Now, let me say this. I'm saying this facetiously, but it's true. Now, all of the things that I just went over on just starting our meditation, how to do it from desire, from spending time, from reading scripture. Here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is this. All of us know how to do this really, really well, if you really think about it. Remember, the things I just went over for these meditation principles, reading, time. The truth of the matter is all of us know how to do this really, really well. And some of us actually know how to do it better than others. Do you know how I know this? Somebody asked me, how do you know this? There you go. Well, because the things that I just went over regarding meditation are the same things we do when we are stressed out over an issue or a problem. When we are stressed out over an issue or a problem, think about it. When you are stressed out about a problem, guess what? You meditate on that problem at dinner. You meditate on that problem when you're in the shower. You meditate on that problem when you're walking the dogs. You meditate on that problem when you're cleaning the house. You meditate on that problem on your way to work. You meditate on that problem on school. When you're cleaning the yard, when you're cleaning the house, guess what happens? You repeat the problem in your head, right? If you had an argument with someone, guess what? You are replaying the argument in your head. You're thinking about certain words and certain phrases that a person said and even how they said it. So if you think about it, you are doing what meditation is. You are using the same principles. So you know how to meditate, my friend. We do it all the time to stress ourselves out. Now you're taking those same principles that you apply to stressing yourself out to the scriptures to find peace in the presence of God. That's really what you're doing. You've already been doing it. We do it all the time when it comes to our problem, when it comes to things that we can't fix. Some of us, we're so good at meditating that we don't even sleep at night. Because all we do is find ourselves thinking about what we are thinking about our problem. Some of us, we're so good at it, we don't even eat. Because all we're doing is thinking and meditating on this problem. Saints, we know how to meditate. The thing is, can we apply those same principles, again, that you use for your stressing yourself out with problems you can't fix to the scriptures, to finding the peace and presence of God? That's the truth of the matter, saints. So now what I want to do is do a quick meditation exercise with us on a scripture. Go with me to Numbers 4. Old Testament Numbers. We're going to Old Testament Numbers. Numbers chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 4. And we're going to go down to verse 20. A lot of verses. But the reason I'm going here is because as I was studying the scripture a month or two ago, when I'm reading through this, God brought this person to my mind on a question of meditation. And so, chapter 4, verse 4 through 20. And so what we're going to look at here, what we're reading, we're going to read about the duties of the Kohathites. So Levi had There were three major families under Levi, under, in the children of Israel. There was Gershon, there was Merari, and there were the Kohathites, right? These were, this is the Levitical priesthood, if you will. There were three different major families. And all of these families had a responsibility when it came to the temple, the tabernacle. So remember, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, there was no temple, right? There was no large temple in Jerusalem. It was a mobile tent, right? It was a tent that they would tear down and build up, right? Remember that tent had, there was a court. I should have had an image for you guys, but there was a large court. There was an altar when you walk in. There was a laver where you can like wash your hands. Then you went into the side of the holy place. And then in a holy place, I'm just kind of going off memory here. In the holy place, there was a menorah. There was a lampstand. There was the table, the showbread, the bread of his presence. And then what else am I missing? There was other items. I don't have all of the items that were in the holy place of the tabernacle. But then after this tabernacle, there was next the Holy of Holies. And there was a large curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And then the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant lay. And that's where the high priest can go in only once a year, right? So that's how the tabernacle was built. And so the children of Israel would go throughout the wilderness. When they had to move, they would have to tear down this tabernacle, right? And the responsibility of the people that had to tear down these tabernacles are these families here, Gershon, Merari, and Kohathites. So if you were under a certain tribe and you were a male, you had this responsibility of doing something with the tabernacle. Who we're going to focus on today is the duties of the Kohathites. Okay, the Kohathites. So we're going to start in verse 4, and their duty was they were in charge of the temple furniture. The items inside of, not temple, I'm sorry, the tabernacle. The items inside of the tabernacle. That was their responsibility. They were responsible for carrying that, loading that. That was their one goal, right? That was their main thing. The others may have been for putting up the tent and tearing it down, but theirs was for the internal objects inside of the tabernacle. So that's what the Kohathites, that's what their responsibility is. So let's read about their responsibilities here. And then let's see how this takes us into meditation. All right. Verse 4, this is the work of the descendants of Kohath. If you guys remember, even when in the Psalms, you see it may be a psalm from a Kohathite or for Kohath. This is what we're talking about. These are the ones who wrote some of the Psalms. It says, this is the work of the descendants of Kohath in the tent of meetings concerning the most holy things. When the camp sets out, so when the children of Israel are going to set out and leave and go somewhere else, remember they're walking in the wilderness. When the camp sets out, Aaron and his sons, remember Aaron, he and his sons, they were the real priests. Aaron was the high priest. It was Aaron's and his sons. Aaron and his sons shall go in and they shall take down the veil of the screen. This is the screen that's separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place and cover the Ark of the Testimony. So you get what they're doing there, right? So Aaron would have to go in there with his sons. They would take down the veil and they would actually cover the Ark of the Testimony. We all tracking here? Okay. And then verse 6, and they shall lay a covering of porpoise skin. This is kind of like it may be like a dolphin skin, they were saying. It's some type of aquatic animal that you would use as a covering. So that's what this is. It's like a skin of an animal. So porpoise skin on it, and they shall spread over it a cloth of pure blue and shall insert it in poles. So they would go in, cover it up, and then there were some poles, and then the Kohathites would actually carry the poles. Okay. Over the table of the bread of the presence, they shall also spread a cloth of blue and put it on the dishes and the pans and the sacrificial bowls and the jars for the drink offering, and the continual bread should be on it. So they go in, they go to the table of the bread of his presence, they wrap up everything on that. That's in the holy place. You guys follow me here, right? This is not the Levites. This is Aaron and his sons. This is important that you catch this. Okay. Verse 8. They shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet material and cover the same with a covering of porpoise skin, and they shall insert it and insert its poles. Then they shall take a blue cloth, cover the lampstand. Now we're talking about the menorah. Have you guys ever seen a menorah, the lamp with those multiple, like, I don't know what you want to call them coming up, but what the Jews celebrate for Hanukkah, a menorah, it's a lampstand, right? So it says, then it shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand for the light, along with its lamps, its snuffers, and its trays, and all its oils vessels by which they serve it. And it shall put it and it and all of its utensils in a covering of porpoise skin, and shall put it on the carrion bars. So you guys get what we're doing there. All the things that's associated with the lampstand, keeping it lit, even all the little utensils. Aaron and his family go in and they wrap it all up and cover it, put it on these bars so it can be carried out. We following? We good? Over the golden altar, they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of porpoise skin. Same thing, golden altar, and shall insert its poles, and they shall take all the utensils of service with which they serve in the sanctuary and put them in a blue cloth and cover them with a covering of porpoise skin and put them on the carrying bars. Hope we're tracking there. Then they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall also put on it all its utensils by which they serve in connection with it. Look what they're taking. The fire pans, the forks, shovels, basins, all the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread a cover of porpoise skin over it and insert its poles. We're still tracking what they're doing here, right? Same process. Aaron and his sons. All right. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set out after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. Look what happens next. Here's key stuff here. So they shall carry them so that they will not what? Touch the holy objects. And what happens next? And die. So do you see why Aaron and his sons went in there? These objects have been sanctified and set apart for God's purposes. These objects are near the presence of God. They're near the Holy of Holies. They're in the tabernacle. They're these special objects that only Aaron, the high priest, and his son can touch. The Kohathites or anybody else in Israel, if they touch these items, they're so holy, guess what happened? They would die. Because they, again, these objects are holy. They have been set apart for God. They are near the presence of God. So they are special items. You can't touch them unless you are a high priest. So Aaron and his sons, they go in, they wrap up everything so that the anybody else in Israel, the Kohathites, won't touch it and die. We tracking here. All right. I'm going to just pick up from that period there, you guys. These are the things in the tent of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. So that's their responsibility. Remember I said there's different families? Their responsibility are these objects inside of the tabernacle. Okay? Verse 16. The responsibility of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light and the fragrant incense and the continual grain offering and the anointing oil. The responsibility of all the tabernacles and all that is in it, which with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, do not let the tribes of the family of the Kohathites be cut off from among the Levites, but do this to them that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy objects. Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them to his work and to his load. Look at verse 20. This is key. But they shall not go in to what? See, not just touch, but see with their eyes the holy objects, even for what? A moment, or they will what? Die. You guys seeing how powerful this is? They can't touch it. If they touch it, they're going to die. If it's not covered right and they see it, they're passing away. Why? Because these are holy items set apart unto the Lord that only the high priest and his sons have access to. Everybody else, you get no privilege, you get no access to. This is powerful. Again, if they touched an object, I'm going to say this word again, an object. I'm going to say this word again, an object is an inanimate thing. It's not even human. If they touched it, they would die, because again, only Aaron and his sons were able to do that. Just think about that. The lampstand, it's just an object. It's a lamp, right? Just imagine that being a holy lamp in there and you can't even touch it. It's like the lamp has more value than you. Wait, if I touch this lamp, I'm going to die? That was the case. They couldn't even touch the lamp. So they had a lamp. Think about fire pan. They had forks, utensils. If they touched it, they would have died. Why? Because this tabernacle was the place on earth where God's presence dwelt. And these items were there where God's presence dwelt. So you couldn't touch it unless you were authorized. There was a person who actually touched it on accident. You know what happened? He died. Uzziah. Do you guys remember that? Is everybody familiar with Uzziah? All right. I heard some no's here. So go to 2 Samuel. We in the Old Testament today, huh? Chapter 6. Go to verse 3. All right, the tabernacle was lost, it was taken, and now it's back. And just trying to bring up the speed, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, which was lost. David and his men are headed back to show Israel that we have the Ark of the Covenant. It's chapter 6, grandmother. 6, we're going to start in verse 4. So let's pick up here, verse 4. So they brought it with the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of God, from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill in Ohio. Ohio was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyre, harps, tambourine, castanets, and cymbals. So David and his people, David is dancing, right? He's happy they got the ark that was lost, that was now is back. They have it back in their possession. So David is just like, I'm going to say something that only these people are going to get. Only like, David is like, this is the thought that comes to me. You guys remember Mac Dre? And he's just this dancing, right? Just dance. David is just dancing, just feeling himself. He's in the building, right? He's just going in. Why? Because they got the Ark of the Covenant. So he's happy. He's doing his dance. They have the music blasting like I like it, right? And they're feeling good, right? Because they got the Ark of the Covenant. But look what happens. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah reached out. So they're bringing this ark, and the ark is kind of wobbly because there's like an oxen holding it, right? And so Uzziah, he's like, oh man, the ark is about to fall. So let me catch it so it doesn't fall, right? Look what's happening here. Uzziah reached out towards the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox nearly upset it. Remember, the ox is they're pushing it and it almost fell, and he didn't want the ark of the covenant to fall, so he's trying to catch it, right? Look what verse 7 says. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzziah. And God, look what happened, struck him down there for his what? Irreverence. And he died there by the Ark of the Covenant. Uzziah was not a high priest. He's not from the line of Aaron. They couldn't, remember, you couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant. But he touched it. And what happened? Remember what God said? What we just read in Numbers, you cannot touch it. But he did it, and God said, that was an irreverence. This is a holy object. This is a holy object that was in the tabernacle where the presence of God was. This item was set apart for God. It was where God's presence was. And so you could not touch that unless you were authorized. Another point I want to bring to you about the Ark of the Covenant, or the presence of God being the essential thing why this was so important. Think about a pilgrimage, right? People in the biblical days would travel hundreds and thousands of miles to get to Jerusalem. We already talked about the Psalms of Ascent, right? The Psalms of Ascent. Remember, the people, when they would start their pilgrimage from whatever town or village they were going to, they would repeat these Psalms. Why? Because they're going to Jerusalem. Why was Jerusalem so special? Tell me why Jerusalem was so special in the biblical days. What was special about Jerusalem? Why was Jerusalem so special? Well, it's because the temple was in Jerusalem, right? So you guys were thinking way too hard. But the temple was in Jerusalem. That's why, remember, that's why we talked about that Psalm of Ascent. They were going to Jerusalem. Why? Because the temple was in Jerusalem. Why was the temple important? Because the temple was where God's presence dwelt, right? So that is why they would go to Jerusalem. That's why people would make this long, long pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was where the temple was, and the temple was where God's presence was. So people just wanted to be near God's presence. Think about the Psalms you read in Psalms. In Psalms 27, where the psalmist says, I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord. Like how they would just long for the temple or the sanctuary. Why? Because God's presence was there. So they really longed to be there. They wanted to be where God's presence dwelt. So that's why they would make these long trips to Jerusalem. They go to the temple. Why? God's presence was there. There's something special there, right? Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch. Where is he coming from? Ethiopia. Come on, you guys. So he's making a pilgrimage from Ethiopia to where? Jerusalem. Why? Because the temple is there. Why? Because God's presence is there. And guess what? He was a Gentile. And because he was a Gentile, he didn't even have full access to the temple. So he couldn't even get as close to the presence of God as he wanted. Why? Because he was a Gentile, and there was a limit to as far a Gentile could go in the temple. But he wanted to be there. Why? Because of God's presence there in the temple. You can even look at Acts chapter 2. Do you remember Acts chapter 2 when Peter, the Holy Spirit falls on all the disciples and the apostles? You remember that? And do you remember how they begin to speak all of these known languages from all over the known world? Why? Because people from all over the known world were there in Jerusalem, right, for Holy Day. Why Jerusalem? Because the temple is here. This is where sacrifice was given. This is where God's presence was. So it was God's presence, ultimately, why people wanted to go to Jerusalem. This is why you can imagine the shock of the woman at the well, right, in John 4, when she asked Jesus the question about, you know, where is the right place to worship God? Is it a mountain or is it Jerusalem? Because the Jews say it's that. And what did Jesus say? No, he said there's coming a time and a place, right, where the true worshiper is going to worship God in spirit and truth, where it's no longer going to be about a place where you go, but God is actually going to begin to take up residence in the hearts of the believers. It's not about a place, but now it's going to be about him taking up residence in the hearts of the believers. And here is the crescendo. Saints, this is where the end of this meditation ends. This is why I said all that to bring you here. Here's the crescendo. You, saints, have now become that holy place. You saints, guess what? You have now become that sacred thing. Why? Because God has now taken up tabernacle inside of you. This is the glory. This is the end of the meditation. Is that now that tabernacle, that holy place, that fork, that lampstand that was so holy because it was near the presence of God and had been set apart for God where you couldn't even touch. You are now it. Because why? God has taken residence inside of you. So you are now it. You are that holy place. You are that holy thing. People will come all over the world just to be near the presence of God. But saints, guess what? Now he takes up residence inside of you. This is the end of the meditation, saints. This is the good news. This is the climax of the movie that you have now become. You've outplaced that holy little lampstand. Now you are it. You're the holy thing, saints. Think about this. You are it. You're the Holy One. Let me give you some scriptures to back that up. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, New Testament. Verse 16 and 17. So you have to keep what you just read in Numbers in your mind, and then you read over here what you're seeing in 1 Corinthians, and then you put these things together, and then you begin to see the glory. This is the meditation, saints. What does Paul say here in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians? Let's read it. Do you, wait, is everybody there? I hear pages turning. Do you not know? He's like, you not, Paul is even saying, like, you don't get it, right? Do you not know you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Think about that, that place that was holy because God's presence dwelt there in the tabernacle where the tools were, where the utensils were. That place is now in you, saints. You have become the holy place, not because you, but because God dwells in you. He has taken residence in us, right? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6, 19. And by the way, back in 1 Corinthians 3, I wanted to point this out, that you is more collective. He's talking about the church collectively. Here in 19, you can apply this more individually as far as you. But 6:19, 1 Corinthians, look what it says here. Or do you, again, he's always saying it. I love how he phrases the question. He's like, or do you not realize, like, do you not get who you really are? Paul is really saying it. Like, do you not get who lives in you? He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit? Your body's a temple who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been brought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I just, again, I love how he says, like, do you not know? Paul's like, do you not realize that you have become the temple now, that God's presence now dwells in you? This is Paul's way of saying that this is a big deal, saints. This is a big deal. Before it was only special, like items were more holy than you, if you will. Now you have become that holy thing, that holy place, because God has brought that presence that only stayed in the tabernacle. Now it's here with you. I want to give you just one more. Go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians. It's Paul. He uses that same language again. I just love it. 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. And here you go. He asks this question again. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? Again, you see how he's doing the same thing? You've seen he's done it in every passage where it's like, you must not really understand who's working in you and who you really are, right? That's Paul's way of saying that. He says, or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you unless you have failed the test. Like, he's saying it again. Do you not realize Jesus is in you? Do you not realize you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not realize you are a temple of God? His presence dwells in you. This is a big deal, saints. This is big. So just think about that. These objects, go back to the Old Testament, Numbers 4. These objects, lampstand, menorah, these objects that dwelt in the temple, guess what, saints? They were priceless. They were priceless. Why? Because they had been anointed, separate, set apart for God, and they dwelt where God's presence was, so that you couldn't put a price on them. They were priceless. But guess what? That is you now, saints. You are priceless. And some of us have the nerve to think that we are worthless at times. Do you not realize the value that God has placed on you? He has sanctified you and set you apart for himself like that menorah, like that fire pan, like the table. You are this special holy thing dedicated to him. You are, his presence has now come to you. Like, you are priceless. You are valuable, saints. So don't let no one take that away from you. That's a lie of the enemy when you begin to say, I'm nothing. That's a lie. That's not what God says here. He set you apart. Maybe before Christ, okay, but now, no. He sanctified. You've been sanctified by Jesus. His blood has washed you and set you apart. You are priceless now. You're like that object, that holy object that only Aaron and his son could touch. Everybody else, they couldn't touch. Why? Because these were precious, holy things. So saints, in your meditation home, try to wrap your mind around that. The value that you have. If you begin to wrap your mind around this value, guess what? It'll change your relationships. It'll change how, if you're single, it'll change how you date. We won't just give our bodies away to anybody. Why? Because we realize that we are valuable, that we are worthy, that we are wholly set apart unto God. See if you can wrap your mind around this. If you could wrap your minds around this, saying, guess what? We would not be so caught up in seeking the approvals of others. Because why? God has already sanctified us and set us apart. So why am I seeking the approval of a lesser being? When God has already said that I'm holy, that I'm valuable, that I'm priceless, that I've been set apart for him, why would I care about the opinion of others when there's a God who sees me as holy and set apart for himself? Saints, this is the end of the meditation. This is where numbers four led me. That's what I'm saying. When you read the scriptures, those scriptures that I brought out, the reason that I could begin to see the glory of God is because I read them and I was familiar with them. So the Holy Spirit can go and he draws those scriptures and he brings me to glory and let me see how all these things fit together. But again, if you're not reading your scriptures, you're going to miss out on glory. That's why I say get in your Bible. So then the Holy Spirit could go and draw and bring you to the glory where you begin to see the beautiful wonders of God. And this is the process, saints, This is a process of meditating on scriptures, right? So time, our desire, right? Reading scripture, setting time, asking those questions, running the verses over and over in our head, allowing the Holy Spirit to work and to pull things. And through that, God will bring you into his presence and you begin to see the glory of who he is. And you don't want to leave that place, but you got to put in the work. You got to put in the time. Amen.